Before reading the Galatians passage, I would like to take a moment of personal privilege and to say a thank you to you all for allowing me the last several weeks away. What a blessing it has been for me to be on this pilgrimage with some amazing people from this area. To say that I have grown with this group would be an understatement. I feel like I have this connection with these pastors now, that pastors with whom I have worshiped with and I have remembered my baptism with and I've sang with and I've laughed with and I've cried with. And I've spent time with people from all over this world. I think one of the things I was most amazed about was how many different languages I would hear spoken at all of these sites that I visited. We attended worship with our tour guide. We went to her Catholic church, which spoke Hebrew. We did the best we could to participate, but it was a beautiful service. We visited a university for the arts in Palestine where they were attempting to give these students an education as well as a way to make a living. We visited a women's center in Jerusalem where the women worked together cooking, serving food, making crafts and selling them. In addition to all the beautiful places that we went, the moving places and some of the most difficult places I've been to. This trip also allowed me to feel renewed in my own ministry in a new and exciting way. Being the oldest person on this trip, I was able to keep up mostly, but also was able to offer some thoughts and ideas because of my experience. And I can't begin to completely explain it all yet. I hope over the next several weeks I'll be able to unpack it a little bit and maybe narrow down the pictures from several thousand to a few hundred to share with you. I had some people at Lakey this week tell me, don't say anything about the trip until we get back. But I felt like I needed to say thank you to you today, because it has been a life-changing experience. Not in the way I was expecting it to be, in a very different way. But I need you to know what an opportunity it was for me. So thank you. And now I will read our Galatians passage, starting with verse 1 in chapter 6. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deserve themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. even the circumcised, do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that you may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In these passages, Paul is attempting to call the church he helped establish in Christ back from the abyss of division that was created by decidedly unchristian issues and practices. These verses are filled with helps for living in community and for living in Christian community. This is not life based on the law of Moses, but life based on the Spirit of the Messiah. There is a dilemma that the Galatians faced, a dilemma that we face every day. We create our own test by which we decide if a person gets to drink from the well of grace. What milestones do we place around the neck of God's children? We may say, your experience needs to match mine if you're really a child of God. Or you have to agree with me. Or you have to listen to this person or watch that news station or vote this way if you're really a child of God. We make all kinds of shouldas for Christ, don't we? All kinds. It's so easy for us to say that my experience of God's truth is the experience of God's truth. It was easy for the Galatians to fall away from the gracious nature of the gospel of Christ. And it's easy for us to do that today. If we look a little earlier in Galatians, we can see that even Peter being brought to his knees because he isn't comfortable making others uncomfortable. Paul scolds Peter and tells him to stop being a hypocrite. God's love is about being a new creation. So how do we keep ourselves in check? How do we test ourselves against Paul's teaching? First, I think the true gospel produces a church in which unity exists with remarkable diversity. Now, that may seem like it's two opposites, unity and diversity. I don't believe that it is. There is the ability with the people of God to love one another, to worship together, to study and grow together without agreeing on every issue. I will say that that only works if all parties can participate. Let me give you an example. I love the church that I grew up in. I learned so much about the Bible and about Jesus, and I love the people there. But as I became an adult, I needed to move to another congregation, not because I no longer loved those people, but because they couldn't allow me to believe the way I believed Jesus taught. I believed that women could be called by God to be a minister. And there were other things. There were several things that I didn't believe that were taught there, but when I expressed my opinion, I was told I was wrong. That is unity without diversity. That is unity with conformity. You need to be like me. I look back, and that was the beginning of my call. I was being told through Scripture that I was being called into something. I wasn't sure what it was, but I was being told there that it couldn't be ministry. I couldn't interpret the Scripture my own self, and I couldn't believe what I believed. Another beautiful example of a church being diverse in their unity is this congregation. This church decided decades ago that the traditional Baptist belief that you must be baptized a Baptist in order to partake of communion didn't happen here. This church decided decades ago, I'm not really sure when, maybe from the beginning, but they decided that this table was the table of Jesus Christ. And whoever wanted to sit at this table and partake of this table were welcome to do so because it's not ours. That is unity in diversity. The other thing that I think this scripture calls us to, especially as a church, but also as individuals, is miraculous unity. By that I mean that the church's actions must reflect with brilliant clarity who and whose they are as dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. I believe that we must be brilliant reflections of Christ in the way we live our lives. In the words of Paul, we are to bear fruit. We are to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And there are so many beautiful ways that you can see that in our world. I read a beautiful story. Early one morning in Decoula, Georgia, Matt Swatzel was driving home from a 24-hour shift as a firefighter and EMS. Matt had only had 30 minutes of sleep that entire shift, and he was less than 4 miles from his home when he suddenly heard what he calls the most god-awful sound I've ever heard. He realized that he had fallen asleep at the wheel, and he had crashed. And when he got out of the car, he saw the car of a 30-year-old woman named June. She was pregnant, and she had with her her 19-month-old daughter, Faith. Faith survived the crash, but her mother and unborn child did not. June's husband, Eric, was a full-time pastor, and he grieved the loss of his wife and his child with his close family and his friends and with his church. One young woman at his church said, "I can't help but think how the driver of the car must be feeling right now." Eric told her, "You're right. We should all, as a church, pray for him." It was his opportunity to practice the forgiveness that he had preached about so many times. You forgive as you've been forgiven. It wasn't an option. If you've been forgiven, then you need to extend forgiveness. And so Eric began a friendship with this man. They stayed connected by meeting at least once every 2 weeks. He began to attend church with Eric. They had meals together, just the two of them. And they recognized from the start that this was unusual, but they knew it was God. Fitzgerald extended his forgiveness at the sentencing of the young man. As a county officer, he was facing a felony and time in prison. But Eric pleaded for a lesser sentence. I didn't see why this accident, this tragedy, needed to ruin any more lives. And so he was allowed to pay a fine and do community service. The young man expected hate from Eric, but what he saw was love. He wanted to thank him for all that he had done, but he legally couldn't speak with him during the investigation. And the day before the 2-year anniversary of the accident, they ran into each other in the parking lot of a grocery store. He was buying a greeting card to send to Eric to say thank you for speaking at his trial. And Eric looked at the young man and said, I have a desire to want to be in your life. With counseling, with Eric's friendship, Matt has overcome his anxiety and his guilt. And he is married and has a little boy named Griffin. Part of the tug I felt and draw to Matthew was that he was a good guy. He was a guy who got off his shift and he was exhausted. And Eric said, I felt it was my responsibility to encourage him and to see the big picture. So after that encounter in the grocery store parking lot, they began on a journey, a pilgrimage together, based on love and forgiveness. Now that, my friends, is sowing of the Spirit, not the flesh. This pastor, his congregation, this young woman who first thought about the driver, they were in miraculous unity, living their faith to the fullest. We come to this place every week because we need to be in this miraculous unity of diversity. We need to join together. We need to push one another and stretch one another. But we also need to know that we're in this together. We're not alone. We walk side by side. We come to this table, the table of Christ, not because we forget from month to month whose we are, but because we need to be saturated with Christ's love so that we can live in the Spirit. We can sow in the Spirit, and the Spirit can live through us. We come so that every day we can remember whose we are. And we can remember what God was willing to give for us. If you are serving communion today, would you please come forward? On that night, Jesus sat with his friends in the upper room. And as they were sitting together, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for for you. When you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is a new covenant of grace and forgiveness. When you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." My friends, this is the table of Christ, prepared for each one of you. We practice communion by intinction, which means you come and you receive the bread and you dip it in the cup and you take. I invite you to partake in this holy communion.